The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. All right, welcome again this evening. We want to turn our Bibles to our scripture reading tonight, following along with our regularly scheduled programming here. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Following on the heels of the Davidic covenant or promise that God made unilaterally to David to build David a house when David had expressed interest to build God a house, 2 Samuel and the 8th chapter. After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg-Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Verse 7, chapter 8. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, also from Betah and from Berotai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Seraiah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. Let's go ahead and read also chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded to his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now we trust the Lord will bless that, the reading of his word tonight. And we will turn our attention to another matter. As I draw our attention to the Lord's table this evening, I want to share with you this title, Submission in the Christian Faith. Submission in the Christian Faith. I've noticed over the last months that I've run into this general subject matter a number of times in various contexts, in fact, numerous times. It seems like there's a great, well, I shouldn't say it seems, there just is a great misunderstanding of this notion, and even worse than that, a great misapplication or non-application of the idea. For example, in the family context, many parental griefs arise because children won't submit to their parents, especially in their teenage years and later. Marriage problems abound because either the husband doesn't love his wife as Christ loved the church, that is, for the husband to submit to Christ and do that, or because the wife wants to lord it over her husband instead of submitting to him. That's from the fall, Genesis 3:16. Could be in the church context. Church attenders sometimes don't want to heed their pastor's preaching or advice, even though it would be maybe a helpful or good outcome for them if they did. In the societal context, younger people are told in the Bible to submit to their elders, but the continuous trend is that the younger generation wants to throw off the constraints of the older generation and say, oh, those people don't know, you know, what they're talking about. We need those elders and their wisdom, their gray hair, as it were, as a symbol of the wisdom that they've gained by experience. That's just this pattern is just an evidence of the sinful disposition of mankind again. In the political context, large swaths of society don't care to be subject to the morals of our God. Many don't want immigration laws to be enforced. The Electoral College is despised. Judges don't want to submit to the plain meaning of the Constitution. Men and women don't want to be subject to the laws of nature, either in sexual orientation or the natural fruit of sexual activity in pregnancy. Instead, they want to break those rules and abort the fruit of their sinful choices. But that's not how the Christian is called to operate. Undoubtedly, we have our own problems, but we should understand being under somebody else's authority. That's the case in the military, even when the orders are stupid. You're still under authority, aren't you, brother? No question about it. With respect to our government, there's a chain of command, if you will. The police, in school, in the home, in the workplace, in a somewhat different way, but also in the church. We're talking about submission in the Christian faith. What we're not talking about when we talk about this are submission to authorities that command us to sin. Okay, that's off the table. We're not talking about submission in the perverted sense used by society and its sensual pleasures. We're not talking about submission in the sense of accepting physical abuse. We're not talking about submission that is forced upon you by an outsider. In Christian submission, there is a voluntary nature to it, which we'll look at in some of the verses. What we are talking about is submission to legitimate authority and submission that is voluntary in the sense of placing yourself willingly under another person or institution. Let's turn our attention to several examples. I have about six of them from the Scriptures. First of all, we submit ourselves to our God. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. By nature of this message being on this topic of submission, we're going to visit a number of texts. So stretch your fingers. Be ready. Yes, James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Therefore, well, look back at verse number 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Of course, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This whole idea of submission is the idea of putting yourself underneath somebody else. It's a subjecting under another. It's a humility, very, very closely related to the idea of humility. It takes humility to submit to somebody else. All the verses in Scripture that have to talk about humbling ourselves to our God would fit under this heading as well. The Lord Jesus taught us a number of contexts that the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself, submits himself to God, will be exalted. This submission is voluntary. It's something that we want to do, not something that is just pushed down upon us. Of course, if we don't want to be submitted to God, there will come a time when He will force us to be submitted to Him. You know, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, every knee will bow, whether it likes it or not. I trust we like it. We acknowledge that God is God and that we are humans. And that's just a basic built-in part of what it means to be a Christian person. We understand that. Furthermore, we're to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I take for my text here, at least the first text, is in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You're very familiar with this in a different way, perhaps, in a different context or usage. In Romans chapter 10, the text says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm keying in on the idea of the word Lord here. Lord implies you are less than Him. You are under Him. You are to be submitted to Him. And the same thing would be true in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, where, verses 2 and 3 actually, here, where the text says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It seems very incongruous to me for a Christian to be able to profess Jesus is Lord and then say, but I don't act like He's Lord. Right? Very odd for somebody to try to profess that double talk kind of belief system. Now, this submission also is voluntary. It's not grievous for the believer, but it is delightful. It's not like the grinding slavery of sin. I mean, think about it. When you were under the suppression, oppression of sin, as you look back on it now, you think, that is terrible. That's how awful. I wouldn't want to go back to that. That is terrible. And so it's actually a freedom to serve Christ. And the Bible puts it in terms of you were slaves of sin, now you're slaves of righteousness, which slavery is of an entirely different category, in effect, that it's not like chattel slavery. It's like a freedom. If people realize it, it's a freedom to serve the Lord. I think sometimes this myself, why do I have the privilege to serve the Lord like I do? I just think of it and I say, man, I have time to read the Bible, to study it, to write all these crazy notes that you people get and everything. I mean, it's just amazing that God has given the privilege to serve and then to counsel people or visit them in the hospital and be an encouragement to them. You know, I get far too much credit. I'm just a servant. People say, oh, thanks for coming, like Linda, you know, to the hospital to see my mom and pray. And, you know, I tell Mike this morning, well, we just prayed her through that one. You know, I just really prayed her through the last 2 weeks. But, you know, it's just a privilege to be able to serve. Of course, I have my bad days, as you have your bad days. But, you know, in the big picture, it's just a great thing to be able to be a slave of righteousness and a servant of God. I mean, to be called the servant of the Most High God, you can't be a servant of any. I mean, to be a servant of God is to be more than to be the President of the United States. You know that? Yeah, it's truly the case. Now, this begins at the moment of salvation and continues for our entire lifetime. Now, the whole debate here, inevitably somebody here that's, you know, sharp on task is going to ask, what about lordship salvation? The entire debate about that would largely disappear if every believer would simply acknowledge that becoming a believer is the same as becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. People trying to slice and dice those two things to become separate things are doing the Bible a great damage. objections like, you know, following the Lord is a work, or submission to the Lord is a work, are raised at this notion, because they say nobody can follow or submit perfectly, and following is not required to be saved, only believing is. But I trust that you understand that the Lord Jesus called us to follow Him, and when He told His disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, He said to make, can I use the word followers? It's disciples. It's not just people who believe in their head. It's people who believe in their heart and actually have made a total transformation of their outlook has occurred in their life. If you say, are you going to submit to the Lord or submit to sin? Every true believer is going to say, I'm going to submit to the Lord. I'm not going to go back to that old lifestyle, that grinding slavery and poverty of righteousness. Nobody wants that. And to expand on that idea, we go back to the first Lord's table, if I can call it that, the Last Supper. Go back to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, I don't have to go through this in great detail. We have done it before, but you're very familiar with. They began the Lord's table, and the supper was finished. And John begins to detail it here, whereas the other Gospels really focus on the other aspects of the table. And Jesus takes up the towel and pours water into a basin and begins to wash their feet and interacts with Peter there, as you're familiar with. Peter said, you know, give me the whole works. You know, I need the car wash from top to bottom, which, you know, we can sympathize with, to be honest. I mean, when you sin, you feel so dirty, you know. But it says, when he washed their feet, in verse 12, he'd taken his garments again, he sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher, and I am your Lord. Now, when your teacher says, if you care at all about school, and you should when you're in it, your teacher says to you, you need to do this assignment so that you can learn this concept. You follow that. You're underneath, you're submitted to the authority of the teacher. Sometimes even if the teacher's assignment seems kind of dumb, like the military example I used earlier. But in any case, you do that. He says, I'm your teacher and your Lord. So if he's your teacher and your Lord, obviously you're underneath him. You're submitted to him. Practically, what does that mean? It means whatever he says in the New Testament, that's a command, it's a prohibition, you obey it. In any way you don't, that's a sin. And you need to correct that. And God gives us the Word to guide us. And it's not just, again, to be some kind of external set of regulations that are hateful to us, like the Malachi priests. You know, oh, it's a weariness. They sneer at it. It's just to be despised. It's despicable. It's all that. No, it's not that. It's that we understand that God has given us these things to guide us along the right path and protect us from ourselves, first of all, and from sin, and from Satan and the ways of the world and all of that. So he's our teacher and our Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So if you're going to call him Lord, act like he's Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here's the great paradox, if you will, that he models, as the Lord, he models for us submissive behavior. And then he says, I've given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. So think of that. The Lord humbles himself and really subjects himself to the benefits of his disciples. And then he says, as Lord, teaching them that they need to do the same thing to each other. So he takes on both roles as Lord and servant in this passage and gives them this clear instruction about submitting to one another, but also submitting to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we submit to God. We submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also submit to governmental authority. The Scriptures are clear about that. Again, remember what we said is on and off the table earlier. We're not talking about commands that cause us to sin, being subject to those. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Scripture talks about the submission to the government and says, therefore, verse 13, 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, this is one of them. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So if there's taxes due, that taxes have to be paid. Tribute, honor, customs, all of those things, then that needs to be done. So that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is kind of nothing, there's something distasteful about somebody who claims the name of Christ, and I'm thinking of a particular case, has made a big deal about how they follow the Bible and all of that, and then they're found to have not been paying their taxes, and they end up going to jail. It doesn't do anything for their testimony, you know. That's not good. So we can also see the same in Titus. If you turn back in your Bible to Titus here, right before Hebrews and Philemon, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." There's the idea of submission again, subject to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. I hope that's clear. We have to do our best at that. And as I think I've said this before, this gives us also a kind of a guidance as governors, if we are that in the system of law and governance, that the laws should be simple and able to be obeyed. When they are so complex and so big, and there's 50,000 pages of rules and regulations, it's not conducive to this kind of thing. So it should just be quite simplified for us. All right, so we're submitting to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to government and law. And this is, by the way, what is so distressing to me about the lawlessness of our current generation. There is a spirit of lawlessness which has arisen, particularly in the last few years, where people just openly and flaunt this notion that they don't want to be subject to the law. And people who do, they claim are immoral for doing that. It's all backwards. What should we expect from the darkened mind of the unbeliever? Yes, but it doesn't make it right, even if it is to be expected from this crooked generation. Now, we're also to be subject to husband/father and to parents for children. That's clear in Ephesians 5:22, kind of the manual for the household after the text that teaches about being filled with the Spirit or by means of the Spirit continuously. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives are told in verse 22 to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. This instruction is repeated several times in the New Testament. It's very clear. Colossians also, 1 Peter as well. And so that should happen, that must happen as part of a well-ordered household. And then children, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And you can see the promise there in verse number 3. Children and older children, teenagers, and those even who are even older than that, but especially still in the home, you know, learning to talk back or learning to drive or learning to go to college on your own doesn't, exempt you from the requirement to be honoring of your parents all the time. Well, we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives are to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. Husbands are to submit to Christ by loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to submit to their parents. That's in the household. So to God, to the Lord, to governmental law, to the husband and parents, and then to leaders in the church as well. Leaders in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Question is raised and has been raised before. Does the pastor have any authority in the church? Let's look at these texts. Chapter 16, verse 15. I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Again, it's a voluntary, remember, voluntary submission, but it is a true submission nonetheless. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us of the same exact truth. Chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse number 17, in which the Bible says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." So this rule is not the president, is not the governor, not the senators. Those who rule over you, for they watch out for your souls. Oh, how nice it would be if our senators and congressmen would watch out for our souls. Wouldn't that be nice? That's a different idea, isn't it? But they don't. But we're talking about those who are ministers of the gospel as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You must give an account to the Lord. So there's a responsibility along with the submission idea. So the pastor, again, after all of that is said, we have to remember too, the pastor is accountable to the church as a whole, in the sense that the church is responsible to maintain itself to please the Lord and to hold fast to sound doctrine. So if I go off the rails, you need to, you know, kick me in the pants and get me back on the rails or get me out of here. And as well with any pastor in a church, that should be the case. The church should not allow itself to be taken down a path of false doctrine. And so it has a level of responsibility in this as well. So there's a whole, kind of, see this kind of mutual accountability that's going on? Yeah. And then finally to employers and teachers, we have the same thing. I'll turn my Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We could also go to Ephesians, but 1 Timothy 6 should suffice. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Servants are told to serve their masters as if they're serving the Lord, not as men pleasers with eye service, but serving from the heart, doing what they can. Of course, in the New Testament, the seeds of the destruction of slavery were present. This had to be worked out, but Paul felt that trying to do that at the time was not his priority. What was his priority? The gospel. Preaching the gospel. It didn't serve his purpose to, you know, try to work for social change in that case. And in a way, it's the same today. If you went into a country where there was slavery, you would want to get as many slaves and masters saved as possible. It's not your mission to go there as a church planter to change the society in some kind of direct way by activism or whatever. Well, in conclusion, let me say this. I'm personally convinced that learning the obedience of submission is a critical aspect of our Christian character. We learn it first as children in the home, and we practice it in school, and we're thus prepared for a life as a good citizen, in which we have to do the same. I mean, we have to submit ourselves to, you know, the rules and regulations, sometimes as dumb as they might be, but we just have to do that. In some cases, we are called upon to assume positions of authority, whether it's like for me in the church or you in your home as a mother or father, or perhaps in a business or in a governmental role. But we cannot exercise our authority well if we first don't know what it's like to be on the other side. That often comes from experience in our previous submission and authority relationships. Of course, that's something that we all should have experience with. It's just a natural part of life. Certainly we should be able to put ourselves, if we're in an authority position, in the shoes of somebody else and consider how our regulations, if you will, are difficult for them or should be adjusted or improved to honor the Lord. But this is the idea of Christian submission. I guess if we can get that across, we have to practice it. We have to learn it by the obedience of submission. And, you know, that it's a lost kind of art because of the sin nature just doesn't want us to do that. We want to be the boss and in control and all of that. Well, we're going to have to learn to submit to what God has for us. So submission in the Christian faith. We submit to the Lord, even as He said, I am teacher and Lord, and you say that, and that's right, because I am. He is the teacher and the Lord. So we want to obey Him. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.